How are you doing?
All right, everybody. It's 4:02, so we'll go ahead and get started. I'll pray for us, and then we'll jump in. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for a chance to consider our paperwork. And above all, we want our paperwork to be reflective of your word. And so I pray that you would guide our time here, guide this process. And we pray that the things we do will ultimately be for the good of the gospel and for your glory. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, you have two documents that'll be in front of you. One is two pages that are stapled together, but a front and back. It's a summary of elders, and we've taught through elders here multiple times. One of the first, well, I actually mentioned it in my View of a Call sermon, which, by the way, November 4th will be 5 years since that View of a Call sermon. But then we taught on it on Wednesday night, equipping class, and then last year we did a brief series, To Him Be Glory in the Church, where we walked through Ephesians, that prayer in Ephesians 3, and then we took a moment. The word for church is, or the study of the church, ecclesiology. And so when we talk about ecclesiology, or you'll hear the phrase ecclesiastical matters at times, we talk about ecclesiology because the doctrine of ecclesiology matters. The church matters. God has a clear plan. He is the one who gets to have a plan, and he is the one who's paid for that plan, and he's the one who powers that plan with his spirit. And so our responsibility is to see what that plan is and to line up with it as best as we can. And so one of the things, when I first began to talk with the search team from Hebron, I asked them about the leadership team, and I asked, does the leadership team deal with doctrinal matters? And they said, no, not really. I asked what were aspects of the leadership team, and you'll see what the leadership team's responsibilities foremost were in our bylaws. But I talked to them about my conviction of elder leadership in a church, a plurality of godly shepherds who meet certain qualifications that God lays out, and the benefit that that is for the church of having that plurality of men who love the Lord, love the people, and then jointly shepherd that, the accountability that comes from that. And then the reality is there is none of us are perfect. We all have certain strengths, certain limitations. And when you see a plurality that's brought together, then different strengths are brought into that room corporately, and the ability to then shepherd across the congregation comes with that. When I was a 28-year-old lead pastor, I transitioned our church in Baton Rouge to elders. And that happened because I had to preach through 1 Timothy. And then as I studied Titus, and then as I studied 1 Peter 5, and then as we get through Acts, you're going to see as these guys go town to town, they set up churches, they plant churches, and they set up an elder leadership. Titus is sent to Crete to establish elders in those churches and to shepherd. And so the thing is, you can either skip things or you can figure out what they mean. And I'm not in favor of skipping. And so we have to figure out what does this look like. And so transitioned our church in Baton Rouge to that. When I went to Tupelo, they actually, the founding, the planting pastor of that church left, you know, after the 2.5 year mark or so, and they put in elders after him. But I inherited guys who I would say were not all elders. Some of them were just loud and some of them were popular, but that doesn't make you an elder. And so it took several years before we actually got it. I can tell you it took at least 3 years. Before we got biblical elders, and then to see that multiply through and to see that grow. And so even when I arrived here, I asked about the leadership team, and the reality is the leadership team was charged with helping carry out the vision for the church. And in my very first meeting in the office area where we were with that group that was on the leadership team at that time, I was just very honest to say, I have no other vision besides Ephesians 4 and Colossians 1 and the things that the Lord says about his church. That's the vision. And then what I've tried to do with our leadership team is to make them leadership team in function and not just title. It is possible to have a leadership team in title in your papers, but not in your practice. And so I've tried to increasingly help help them move into what eldering is beyond just attending meetings or giving approval to certain things. And so we've had the opportunity to see them grow in those understandings. And as we've had our standing team nominees the last several years, I've done my best to make sure that whoever was nominated to serve on the leadership team met the qualifications of elders that are in 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, and understood the responsibilities in 1 Peter 5, so that as we transition, we had brothers who are meeting these qualifications. And so what you have here, I'm not going to go page by page. You can do this. And the question is, are elders biblical? And in that first section, there are three terms that are used interchangeably of the same group of people: episkopos, presbyteros, and poimen. They deal with overseer, bishop, elder, or shepherd, pastor. And these are interchangeable. In 1 Peter 5, Peter uses all three of these to talk about the same group. Now, many of us may have grown up where you had the pastoral staff, or you had one pastor, and if you were fortunate to be at a large enough church, maybe you had a couple other pastors. And we haven't always seen sort of a lay elder group. Some of us grew up at churches where the deacons were the approval-giving group, which I would say to you is immature. I would say to you, it's a wrong ecclesiology. That is not what happens in Acts 6. The apostles don't need approval from Stephen and Philip in order to do what they're doing in deaconing the word and deaconing the prayer. And somehow I'm Baptist. We just had a group of bros that wanted a power trip and wanted to lord that over. They skipped some of the serving aspects that Jesus said those in authority don't lord it over. They serve. And so I would say where you see that, you see deacons operating in an approval-giving sort of thing. First of all, the congregation is ultimately responsible for the most important approvals. And so there was a poor ecclesiology or a lack of discipleship and really thinking through, all right, what does this look like here? And so as you see this and you see these terms, it can be unfamiliar for a lot of folks, but the reality is these three words are used about the same group, and this group is always shepherding, they're leading, they're responsible for making sure right doctrine is being taught and wrong doctrine is being refuted, and that people are cared for and that people are growing in their relationship with Christ. Key passages that you can have fun tonight if you can't sleep, but Acts 20, 1 Timothy 3, 1 Timothy 5, Titus 1, Hebrews 13, 1 Peter 5, all of these will refer to elders in some capacity or another. The New Testament churches with elders, Jerusalem, Ephesus, all the towns of Crete, all the churches to whom James wrote, all the churches of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, to whom Peter wrote, and all the churches Paul founded on his first missionary journey. Those are just a few of the churches that had elders in the New Testament. And you can see, all right, well, how do elders relate to deacons and pastoral staff? And the picture we've given several times, if elders are responsible for charting the direction of a bus, if you'll give that analogy. And I would submit to you, the windshield that they better be looking through is the Word of God. So the vision is the Word of God. So it's not a bunch of guys just sitting in a room saying, what do we want to do? It's a bunch of guys who should be looking in here to say, what has God said we are to do? And so the vision that they're casting is, how do we follow the Word of God tenaciously? The staff, then, are the ones who are steering the bus, making sure that thing stays in the dark during the week, carrying out so much of the business. And then the deacons are the one that make sure the bus has gas and it can go, and the support that's needed in order for those things. That's just a picture of how elders and staff and deacons work together and the different roles that you'll see there. Key differences between elders and deacons are really just that elders do have to have the ability to teach. They don't all have to have the ability to stand up on a Sunday morning and deliver a sermon. But as Paul writes in Titus 1, they do have to know what right doctrine is and to be able to teach a connect group, to be able to mentor a couple, to be able to mentor someone else. When they hear doctrinal error, to be able to refute that and say, no, that is not the truth. That's not what that says. And here's why. Deacons, however, are not the B team. Deacons are not then spiritual seconds. They have to love Jesus as much as elders do. The only difference is they're not required to have the ability to teach, but both groups have to reflect the character of God in their service and their qualifications, that it's not a once I need it, I'm done with it forever. The reality is these are qualifications that as long as you serve as a deacon, as long as you serve as an elder, you need to meet these qualifications over and over and over as far as the character goes. The next section there is just who are elders, and I won't go through that, but that's the qualifications that are listed from 1 Timothy. But one of the sub-points there is one I do want to address. We said, hey, are elders biblical? Yes, but then the question is, are elders Baptist? Because sometimes that's more important than the first one. I don't know if it's biblical, but I know it's definitely not Baptist. So how do we end up with one pastor / elder churches? I think in some ways the neglect of biblical teaching over time. I think the rapid spread. Sometimes, you know, one of the things they do now is they plant churches. They tried to do that with teams going out, but often you were sending one brother out to go and plant a church, and that church would have one elder until you raised up other elders, which is really what Paul sends Titus to do at Crete. Go and raise up elders, train them, equip them. This is what Baptists used to practice. You have the 1689 Second London Confession, where they refer to bishops or elders and deacons. You have the Baptist 1833 and the 1853 New Hampshire Confessions, where the church's only proper officers are bishops or pastors and deacons. And then for those who care, the first president of the Southern Baptist Convention, W.B. Johnson, I know he's one of y'all's favorites, he wrote a treatise in 1846 calling Baptist churches to use a plurality of elders since the practice was biblical. So if you want to know if it's biblical, yes. If you want to know if it's Baptist, yes. The first president of the SBC was saying, hey, here's why you should have elders, because this is what we see in the Word of God. In 1925, with that Baptist faith and message, the officers listed around the church were called scriptural officers or bishops or elders and deacons. In 1963, the Baptist faith and message elder was dropped, and the phrase now reads pastors and deacons. So when the 2000 Baptist faith and message was voted on, you still had that pastors and deacons. But last summer, in a matter of 30 seconds, the Baptist faith and message was changed. It takes us 2 years to change the Constitution, which they're in the process of attempting to do right now with another vote. But in about 30 seconds, they added these words back into the Baptist faith and message of elders and pastors and deacons, which was really stunning how quickly the doctrinal statement could be changed and how laborsome it is to actually change the other polity aspects of what we're doing. So all this to say, I'm not trying to glaze your eyes or mind over, but to say that foremost, the question that we care most about here, is it biblical? That's the most important question. And the answer to that is yes. The second question is, well, is it Baptist? And the answer to that is yes. It has been historically Baptist as well, not just Presbyterians. And the question then is, aren't the elders the paid pastoral staff? And four reasons why they're not always the same. Number one, not all paid pastoral staff qualify to be elders. For instance, Hebron has historically had a rec minister or a pastor of recreation, which is great ministry, but they may not have to meet all the qualifications of what an elder has to meet in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus. You have some churches where you have a janitor of custodial resources, right? And so this is just to say that not all the paid pastoral staff are necessarily eldering. They may be ministering and serving and doing things, but they may not all be eldering. They don't all function as that, as you see there. Not all paid pastoral staff stay in the same location. So one of the I think, benefits of lay elders are they're invested. They're in the community. They're going to be there. They've been shepherding for a long time. There are men in our church who are elders, and you know them already, because they've been eldering for years here, shepherding their connect groups, shepherding the people they've been pouring into. And they are going to do that until the Lord takes them home. And so sometimes you have paid staff who are in and out and move around. And the beauty when I left Trace Crossing, there were eight of us who served as elders there. And that you would say, well, Trace lost their pastor. The reality of that is, no, Trace lost one of their eight pastors. There were seven others who were going to still be there shepherding, caring for, overseeing, praying through that membership role, handling doctrinal issues. And then you would say, well, they lost two because Mitch came. All right, I'll grant you that one. So they're down to six. But, they were there and they were shepherding. And then the other aspect is, if it's only the guys who've been to seminary who can do it, first of all, I don't think that's what's reflected in 1 Timothy 3 or Titus 1. We live in a wonderful day with what we call the professionalization of the ministry. And what we mean is, just a couple hundred years ago in our own country, there was no idea of paying a youth minister. Tammy was on our platform this morning, a minister to preschool student, right? We live in a wonderful day where vocational ministry has accelerated and expanded. And that's a wonderful benefit to be able, as a faith family can, to pay people to give full-time thought to shepherding and ministering in those areas. But that hasn't always been the case. And the reality is, it's not just those who've been to seminary. Paul tells Timothy, hey, hand these things off to reliable and faithful men who will be good stewards with these. And so that's what we're hoping to see raised here. The rest of this, I won't go through this, but what is it that elders do? And this is just a good summary, and it is a summary from 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, Acts 20. I've only taught on it here 47 times. I'm willing to go through, and so if afterward you want to go through the document again and you want to go through the passages, I'm happy to do that. The elders' commitments we'll skip for now because you're going to see I put those in the bylaws as well, so we'll skip that for just a moment. But this is what we're asking brothers who would serve as elders to commit to, in addition to the responsibilities that are there. And then the last part is just, hey, here's our prayer, and then here's what the process looks like, which brings us to today and what we're trying to do. And today is for question and answer. Today is for discussion. The vote on this will actually take place at the quarterly member meeting, the Thanksgiving celebration. That's where you're going to have the opportunity to vote on the budget for next year, which, should the Lord give us 2 weeks from now, come right back in this room. We're planning on having a budget discussion on November 5th. And then on the 12th, we'll vote on that budget. We'll vote on the deacon nominees. I'm happy to report we have at least 16, possibly 17 deacon nominees. And we've been going through. We did some interviews this afternoon, and we've been doing those the last week. And actually, after this meeting, so many of the brothers in this room are deacons because we have a deacon meeting after this. And so you'll vote on deacons, you'll vote on our standing team nominees. And so right now you will still vote on two brothers who would come on the leadership team. And then in January, should the vote be favorable, that's when that leadership team would shift into who we would call the elders at that point. The leadership team would dissolve in that sense. And you'll see I've shifted the responsibilities of the leadership team really just to the elders at this point. So the title changes, the people don't, and now they have more clarity from our paperwork of what it is that we're going to be doing together. But you're going to get to vote on them, and so those standing teams, and then also, again, this process. So again, today's just question and answer, and then the vote will actually be November 12th, because we like to give you a lot of time to consider. We're not trying to force anything through, and we don't ever have anything to hide. And we want to be able to communicate, give good time for questions and answers, because we want you to be on board. And we were kind of joking today. One of the guys said in our meeting earlier that, you know, one person said, hey, we're just ready to vote. We were ready 2 years ago to vote. You know, that may be the case with some of you, not all of you. I had a lady in Baton Rouge who, as I transitioned there, she said, Pastor, we've been ready to vote. Come on, please. We need elders, you know. And so I have found it best, though, in my ministry to never presume what Baptists will do. So I will pause there just for a moment and just ask any doctrinal or biblical questions about elders before we go into the bylaws to see what we would change as far as this goes.
I came from a background where we had elders, and I'm taking this to be that you're still the head of our congregation, and that you answer to the elders, or you work together. They are not over you.
Right. Is that clear? Yes. So first of all, We would affirm, and you would too, Ms. Glendon. Jesus is the head of our congregation, right? Yes. Absolutely, I know you would. I'm just being clear for the other folks that were a little cloudy about it, you know. We always affirm, and I always want to be quick to affirm, Jesus is the head of our church. Jesus is our true senior pastor and will always be. And then the lead pastor serves with elders aside that are accountable. And sometimes they'll use this phrase of first among equals in a sense, but the reality is I will have one vote around that table, just like every other brother will have in there. And in one sense, there's accountability that will be added as the lead pastor here. There's lots of freedom in our current bylaws that I really, really don't need anyone else's approval. I don't need Nathan's. I don't need John's. I don't even need the finance team or leadership team. Now, we've tried in the 5 years that we've been here. Every staff we've hired, we bring in front of the leadership team. I'm not obligated to do that, but I think there's good wisdom in doing that. We talk to the finance team about that. So there's never been anything that we've been dogmatic with that, but we don't have to do that. I just think there's good practice. And so as this changes, I will still be the lead pastor. That's the title. That won't change. And in some ways, yes, there may be moments where guys may give credence if we're having a conversation about something and there's something. But what I'm yielding here is to say that I will have one vote, just like the other brothers that we put around this table. And there's a sharing in those responsibilities, and there's an accountability that will come. And some of that will be spelled out here of what those dynamics will look like together. So, all right, any other just doctrinal or biblical questions about elders before we head to the document?
Question about the pastoral staff.
Yeah.
The term pastor used yes. in a way that's not an elder.
Yes.
Like you said, pastor of recreation.
Yes.
Or I had not heard that.
Teaching pastor?
Yeah.
Yeah.
That is not an elder?
Absolutely not. I'm just messing with Nathan in the back. Yes. I'm sorry, Mark. I'm sorry. Yes.
I don't know. Can you share
yes. more? Yeah, so I do think this is important, and I think this is what's part of the problem in some of the larger Southern Baptist Convention problems. All right, so if you've not listened or you're not aware, some of the things that are going on in Southern Baptist Convention is that there are females that are called pastors, but the reality is that there are males who are called pastors but may not meet the qualifications of elders. And so, again, I think we come back to poor ecclesiology and the titles that we use. And some people don't do it because they have real strong ecclesiological convictions. It's just we've always called every member on staff a pastor. We've called them pastor of the kitchen, pastor of the rec field, pastor of the youth, pastor of the music, you know, and so we've used this phrase. And I do think there's some wisdom in trying to clarify, and I think that is something that we need to think through, because even on our staff right now, we already delineate a ministerial staff and the ministry assistants, but even in the ministerial staff, some of us have different roles and different functions who are part of that. And so that's why I would say currently, like with our ladies, Tara's a minister to women, Anna's minister to girls. You heard me call Tammy today, minister to preschool. Her title says a director, and she said that some people rolled over in graves out there afterward. But minister is not the same word as pastor. Minister is the word we'll see next week in Acts 6 when you deacon and minister the bread, we'll deacon and minister the word. So the word deacon just means to serve or to minister. And I have no issues calling the ladies who serve in some of these capacities as ministers, because that's what they're doing. So sometimes folks, instead of even educating, but to their people in order to avoid a headache, women have just been called director of. But if they're ministering, why are you going to call a director just because you want to avoid a perceived headache? It's not a headache if you equip your people and say, we're in good order here to use this terminology. I think what you're getting to is important. Perhaps not everyone should be called pastor, associate pastor, assistant pastor, if they're not in those functioning type roles of eldering. And I think that's where Some churches have tried to be very clear then, and they will only use pastor for a group that's serving as elders to minimize any confusion. So we have had...
Do we not want to do that at this time here?
Well, that's what we... I think that's what we'll talk about, honestly. I'm just trying to get us two elders before we even have that conversation of, as we look at job titles, is there something we need to do to make it clearer? Are there some of these guys that are functioning as pastors and they're serving and maybe an associate pastor, maybe an assistant pastor? And those titles aren't wrong. That doesn't, you know, but we want clarity. That's the bottom line. We want clarity of what these roles look like. And we're not seeking political correctness when we come up with our title. We just want to be biblically faithful and to, if a woman is ministering, then it's okay to call her minister. That we don't have to relegate that to a director role, and just clearing up some of the confusion sometimes in titles. And that's where, again, don't tell a Baptist church who they can hire or what they call them, you know. And so that's some of the journey that's going on, where sometimes autonomy works to the detriment of accountability. And in the end, we're not responsible for 1,000 other Baptist churches. We're most responsible for this one. And so that's what we're, those are things I think that we want to think through. We just haven't changed that here because those aren't actually in the bylaws as far as the titles of what ministers are called. That's more a functional thing that we do, is we just figure out what to put outside their office, right? So, Brian.
Will the elders, the leadership team that rolls into elders, will they go through that formality of ordination? Or will the, by naming them elders, that is the them being ordained?
We will commission them. We will not ordain them. Okay. We will commission them just like we would commission deacons, but we won't do a formal ordination.
Understanding that you and your staff were actually called by God to your positions or your calling, your ministries, would that be the same for elders as well, as, you know, presuming that they are called by God?
Yeah, I think 1 Timothy 3 verse 1 it speaks of this, because as he who desires to be an overseer desires a noble task. And so I think while there may be a calling for some of us to vocational ministry, I think whoever serves as an elder, there should be a calling for all of them to know, hey, I'm not just doing this because I was appointed, or I've taught Connect Group for 20 years. I have a desire the Lord has put on my heart to help shepherd a faith family. So, yes, whether it is vocational or non-vocational, I think 1 Timothy 3 is really clear that step one in being an elder is he who desires to be an overseer desires a noble task. And so there has to be somewhat of an inward calling. That's going to be subjective for all of us at times. But I do think that's the difference between some of us, it's been really clear, a vocational calling, but all of us who would serve need a calling to that eldering or overseeing or shepherding.
So back to the ordination question.
Yes.
If pastor and elder are interchangeable, what is the difference biblically between ordination and commissioning for each of those roles? What would require an ordination for someone serving on a staff position versus the elder?
Yeah,
is it a biblical thing? Or is it,
I think this is where the Bible gives a lot of freedom. I think the Bible doesn't give a lot of clear, lay the hands on this one. What the Bible does say is don't be quick to lay hands on. And so I think sometimes you've seen it where whoever was passed out in the parking lot got ordained, you know. But I think where we want to clarify is really those vocational callings in particular, because there are processes of being licensed and being ordained to the ministry. We don't want to diminish that from the lay elders who would be serving, but we have seen that more reserved or more practiced to those that are doing that vocational route, maybe even sent out, versus the brothers who are doing that vocationally. The commissioning allows the commitments, the praying over, the putting into that office, without necessarily all the other things of being ordained. For instance, now did they get a housing allowance at their job? You know, some of that gets with the particulars of the government and all that mess. And sometimes dudes do that because, they want the IRS, whatever. I would encourage Minister taxes are a wonder sometimes, so just keep it simple, you know, but we should never ordain someone just because of taxes or IRS or these sorts of things. And so we've kept it because of the processes of licensing and ordaining, kept it more to the vocational. But that, again, I think the Bible gives some freedom there. And that's just the way we've sort of practiced it where I've been. So, all right, any other ecclesiological or doctrinal questions? And this doesn't have to be, look, you may take these documents. That's why we give you weeks before we vote on this. Because you have time. Ask us. Your questions are all welcome. We don't have anything, again, we're trying to hide some process of that. All right, for the sake of our time, let's move to the big document then. These are the bylaws. This is what I printed and took with me to Birmingham the first time I met with that search team. And maybe for some of you, it's the first time you've seen it. Here you are. Here's your bylaws. What we'll go over is mainly where there have been either additions or strike-throughs with these, but you can see kind of the, you have your purpose, all right? Here's our name. We are Hebron Baptist Church, Inc., all right? So put that on your check. Put that comma, Inc., to make it official when you give that tithe. And then the purpose, we're a 501c3, which, John, by the way, I sent that stuff to you. Yeah, the Georgia Baptists have been doing some interesting stuff lately. For the last 20 years, the Georgia Baptist Convention has not filed the 501c3 correctly. So it's interesting. What a time to be Baptist in Georgia. So anyways, we are a 501c3, and we want to make sure our stuff is right. And then the next Article 3 is just Statement of Faith. And these things are going to be similar to the Baptist Faith and Message that's drawn up. Article 4, you get to doctrine. And then Article 5, you get to membership. I'm sorry, our pages are unnumbered here. But the first time that you get to a change in something is after the qualifications of membership. You'll see in Section 2 of Article 5, that bottom paragraph should be top of the page here. All applications for membership are subject to review by the pastoral leadership of the church. Should there be any question that might require prayer, thought, or study, thank you, or if there is any dissent as to any candidate, such question or dissent shall be referred to the lead pastor at his discretion to the elders for further guidance as to their qualifications for membership. So a couple things you'll see as we go through this document. There are places where leadership team is just replaced with elders. And there are going to be places where we add elders to where it was just the lead pastor who was responsible for these. In this case, this has to do as members come in. And if there are any questions about whether some of these yahoos should be welcome to membership, according to the bylaws, then they would go to the lead pastor. And then if the lead pastor has other questions, then he can involve the leadership team or elders. I will say to you, in the time I've been here, we've not had that. We've not had an issue. We have set up the process of the membership class, and then they do have to meet with a pastoral staff member and share their conversion to communicate. We get to communicate, here's what the responsibility of membership is. And so we've tried to clarify that process to eliminate a lot of questions. And then obviously going through the conversations about baptism and those things. But that's the That's just an addition there. Elders will replace leadership team if there's a question of this person joining the church or not. All right. All right, we move on to the next section. And this is the one that involves the church discipline. Section 5 at the bottom of that is termination. And membership shall be terminated in the following ways. And number one says death. And I want to tell you that is not true. Because we've had plenty of dead people that have still been on our roll. So you may be a member here, even though you're in glory. We still expect you to carry out the membership responsibilities that are part of that. But you'll see that the five ways that membership can be terminated there. The fifth one is a member whose life and conduct is not in accordance with biblical standards in such a way that the member hinders the ministry of the church or the witness of the church in the community may be dismissed after the following procedures are complied with. And this is where we're making some suggested changes. First, A request by a member in good standing to dismiss another member must be brought to the lead pastor, and here's what I'm adding, and elders, but only after Matthew 18, 15 through 22 has been followed. So you shouldn't just be able to come to the pastor and say, oh, I got some questions about this guy. If you have questions, then you should go and share those questions with that person directly. If they don't respond favorably, then you bring someone from your connect group with you, someone from your ministry circle with you, and then they still don't respond, then come and let's involve the elders and pastoral staff at that point. And then after that is where we begin saying, we'll do what Jesus said, we're going to take of the church. But this is what we're voting to add here, is that they can be brought to the lead pastor and elders, but only after Matthew 18, 15 through 22 has been followed. The lead pastor and elders, after prayerful consideration of the matter, shall, at their discretion, determine if the request has merit. If he and the elders determine the request has merit, either he or his appointed representative shall request a meeting with the individual subject to said request. Only after faithful efforts have been made and failed to bring such member to repentance in accordance with Matthew 18, 15 through 22, shall the pastor then recommend to the elders that the member be dismissed. Section B says, second, and this is where we add in a whole paragraph here, basically. Second, after prayerful deliberation and consideration, the elders, by a two-thirds majority vote of the entire team, will present the matter to the church as prescribed by Christ. The church will have a designated period of time of not less than 2 weeks to pursue the unrepentant member seeking his or her repentance and restoration. If the member continues to choose not to repent and be reconciled, the lead pastor and elders may call a meeting in order to remove the unrepentant person from church membership. The vote will require a majority of those members in good standing who attend the special called meeting. Now, what had been said prior to this was that the leadership team, and it's what's struck through here, may terminate the person's membership, dismiss the member, and they take actions on behalf of the church to prevent embarrassment and or to preserve the confidentiality of details surrounding the member being dismissed. And I would say to you, you can still do church discipline without revealing all the details. You can be able to say there's a sin issue here for which repentance is lacking without having to spell out the gory details of what the sin issue is. What we're trying to do is, number one, make sure people from the very beginning follow Matthew 18, and then from there that it goes to the church. According to Matthew 18, Jesus didn't say to save them embarrassment, you can have another group dismiss them. He said, take it to the church. Now, we would only do that after it's been exhausted and we have begged. We should never move quickly through church discipline. And so this would only be after everything has been exerted, trying to see this person turn from their path. And then I feel like we have no choice but to be obedient to what Christ has said, and we put it to the church. And you put it to the church because as they vote, they don't vote to say, church discipline doesn't say they aren't welcome to attend here. You still want them to attend because you want them to come under the teaching of the word. You want them to come under the teaching, but they won't be able to carry out, they won't be able to serve, they won't be able to vote, they won't be able to carry out the membership aspects of each other. And there should be a felt a response to that of being put on the outside, if you will. And Jesus says, Paul will say even later in 2 Corinthians, when he deals with the guy who is physically involved with his dad's wife, most likely his stepmother. And in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says, y'all are celebrating this. Y'all are doing stuff the world even looks at and is like, man, that's wrong. And he says, you're so much, you need to put this brother out so that his soul may be saved, so that he may come to his senses and turn from these things. And so that's the emphasis on putting out. And there's a fine balance we all live with, right? Of what do we absorb when folks are sinning versus what are we empowering and enabling and trying to discern that path. But that's why you go first, you bring some other brothers or sisters with you, then you evolve the pastors and elders as a part of that, and then we collectively go to church. And what happens when we go to the church is we don't say, y'all going to vote this person out tonight. No, what we say is, this person is in danger of not turning from this sin. Go be the church to them. reach out to them, care for them, contact them, and we're going to give a period of time here to see what the Lord may do in this. And then if there's not repentance, then we have to follow through in what Christ has told us to do for the good of the church, but also for the good of that person and for the good of the gospel. So, questions here about this? Yeah.
Back up in A.
Yep.
When you add elders, but then the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5th line down, it says if he and the elders.
Mm-hmm.
I just think it'd be more clear if you put lead pastor back in there.
Okay.
Because then it says determines the request has merit either he or his appointed representative. So
good.
I just think lead pastor
That's fine.
Should replace the he's.
Sure.
To make it more.
Sure.
Since you're adding elders.
Carol's taking good notes for us back there.
All right.
That's no problem. It's always good to be clear on our pronouns, isn't it? All right, other questions about this aspect of church discipline?
I have one. You mentioned restoration, which is key. Obviously, that would be our desire ultimately. Encouraging them or wanting them to still come and attend church whilst not ministering or serving in any way. But how does that fit with 1 Corinthians 5:11, where it says, but not to even keep company with one named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or adulterer or rival, all those things.
Yeah.
Not even to eat with such a person.
Yeah.
So how do we balance that?
I think that's the difficulty of, you want them to be welcome, to hear the teaching of the word, right? Because if they're not under the teaching of the word, they're probably not going to be brought to repentance. Now the Lord can do that with his own spirit word in their life, and they get a fortune cookie that says repent one day at Asian Garden, you know, but so the Lord is powerful enough to do that. So somewhere this is the balance of there is some aspect of you've been put out and there's distance. And I think some of this may have to do with those who are closest to this person and because again, we can't be enabling in that and go on with life as if everything's okay. It's not okay. This isn't okay, and this comes with real costs and costs of here. And so I think that's one way there where we try to figure out that balance. So we want them to be welcome. But I do think being welcome in our connect group and being welcome in our service doesn't mean they're welcome at our dinner table or they're welcome at lunch after or this other thing that our connect group is doing. To me, you know, there's a difference in being under that teaching of the word versus the fellowship that the rest of us are going to share as we're striving together in the Lord, that there has to be a felt missing of that. It can only take place if they're not invited to some of those other things. And I think corporately, there's some things in which they participate, but the other more intimate things are where they are excluded.
To her question, I don't know how you would say all of that in here, but should something reflect that?
We can certainly consider that. The question is how detailed we want to provide clarity. And I think we could even add a sentence in that where then if a person is experienced, they are welcome. Corporately, they would not have their membership. They would lose the responsibilities of membership. They could still participate in those corporate services, but we would recommend, according to 1 Corinthians 5, that they lose some of the participation in those more intimate settings. Yeah, we can add, I would make that a subletter C for clarity, and so we can put something together with that. All right, section 6 just talks about what if they are restored. And it says, any person whose membership has been terminated by the church, that's who is going to terminate memberships around here, may be restored upon evidence of his or her repentance and reformation by recommendation of the lead pastor and elders and majority vote of the church members in good standing who are present at a specifically called meeting for such purpose. So if they're going to be put out by the church is going to be the ones that welcome them in. It won't be the pastor or the elders who have the authority to do that. Christ vests that authority in the congregation, and so we don't want to fire the congregation. The congregation carries that out. Do you have a question? No. Okay. Any questions there about that? And that's just lining, trying to line that aspect up of it as well. All right, good news. Nothing else on that page. All right, let's move to the next page. And again, some of these are just really putting in lead pastor and elders, or replacing leadership team. So as far as, we are now in Article 6, Church Organization, as it talks about meetings, Section 2, the church shall meet in regular worship services each Sunday at such times and place as may be determined by the lead pastor and elders. Additionally, the church may meet at such other dates and times as may be deemed appropriate by the lead pastor and elders for purpose of worship, edification, proclamation, and for observance of church ordinances. So all we're doing is just sharing the responsibility there with the lead pastor in determining when we do worship services and what that looks like from that standpoint. And as you go down, during the last quarter of each calendar year, the church shall meet for the annual administration meeting. We make that our Thanksgiving celebration now. That's our last quarterly member meeting. The exact day, time, and place of the annual administration meeting shall be set by the lead pastor, or in his absence, the vice chairman of the elders. Unless otherwise stated in these bylaws, other church administrative meetings may be called as necessary from time to time by the lead pastor or by the elders. And notice it's the time and day of any administrative meeting must be made at least 1 week in advance. I want to share with you one of the things we do. We're only required by our bylaws to give you a 1 week notice. We try to always give you advance notice of when the meetings are, and then to give you at least 2 weeks before you vote on any of those things. Because one of the adages of, if Baptists are given the right information and enough time, they tend to come to the right decisions. And so we just try to operate in where we give a lenient amount of time and not just by the letter of the law. We don't have to give you a week to know about. We want you to know and be able to plan. The bottom paragraph, just instead of leadership team, it says elders. So that issue is, if a church has no lead pastor, or in the event the lead pastor is designated as absent, the vice chairman of the elders, or in his absence, John, the COO, chief operator, I'm going to start calling you Coo. I'm going to start doing it, buddy. Shall act as moderator. And then the moderators utilize Robert's Rules of Order, latest revised edition, for the purpose of conducting meetings, and may appoint a parliamentarian. So it's just carrying out the meetings. Who's going to lead it?
Are you
going
to have a vice chairman?
Yes, we'll have a vice chair. All right, as we go from there, at least annually, the following matters shall be brought before the church at the annual administrative meeting. Proposed new members, as may be necessary to fill vacancies on, as scratch leadership team, because you're still going to vote on them, you're just going to call them elders, all right? So leadership team, trustees, and other standing teams. The other standing teams are our building use team, the finance team, our land use team, and then you have the trustees and the leadership team. Those are the five that get voted on every year. We are adding here, you're going to vote on proposed deacon candidates, and you're going to vote on proposed elder candidates. And you're going to get to nominate those as a part of the process, and we'll go through. Same thing we're doing right now with deacons. Elders will fill out questionnaires. There'll be interviews. They're there. And then you'll have a group of those that you'll vote on, whether you affirm or reject their nominations. And then the annual church budget. So that's, we're just adding in our document what you will vote on and clarifying that. All right, any questions on that page? All right, section 4, deacons. We added this last year. Good job, everybody. Way to go. We got them back in the bylaws. And then what we're doing in this section, we had just said leadership team, and then we put in parentheses, or elders if they're in office. And so here we're just taking out leadership team and putting elders. If this vote, then that's what would be reflected here, and how deacons would relate or what the different responsibilities are. So for instance, if you look at the very last sentence of the first paragraph under purpose, it says the needs of the church concerning the number of deacons shall be determined by elders and the lead pastor, right? So it's just replacing the leadership team terminology we had. And that's some of what's happening in subpoint C in selection and terms. Same sort of thing. We're just clearing up the language we voted in last year because we'll move toward elders and they will be in office should the vote be favorable. All right. Next page. Again, some of the language in the final deacon categories as far as removal and leadership. just removing the "if in office" parentheses or the leadership team. And then that gets us to section 5, which is all new. The next pages are letters written in red, just like in the Bible. And so these are ones you want to pay attention to. I loved it. I led a guy to Christ in Baton Rouge, and he came to me and said, "Man, I've been reading all the red letters. They seem like the real ones, you know?" And I was like, "I don't want to break it to you, buddy. They're all red, you know?" All right, so here's what we're proposing with elders, and some of this language is carried over from the leadership team. So you'll see in a couple pages, we've struck through some of the leadership team content, and the others is just expressly stating from the Bible what elders are going to be doing here. So let's jump in, and we'll just take it paragraph by paragraph, okay? So section 5, about elders, subsection A, their purpose. The primary leadership of the church shall be vested in the elders or pastors who are responsible for governing the church, leading in corporate worship, teaching the Bible, equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry, and providing pastoral care for members. All elders shall be equal in authority, but may be specialized in their function. The elders of Hebron Baptist Church shall be men called of God who aspire and are elected by the church to be overseers and shepherds of this church, and then all the passages which come from there. So that's the purpose. And all that's just a summary from 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, 1 Peter 5, those things, Acts 20.
Will people know the difference between bishops and elders?
They're the same person, yeah.
I guess
yeah.
I was thinking of bishops as other church.
Yes, but we will make you start calling Chet Bishop Chet.
Yeah.
Hey, if you guys know any good counseling, I can't wait to tell Anna that. That's going to be really exciting. He is, he's brave when she's away, right? Yeah. All right, so yes, they'll be the same group. They'll be the same group, all right? Here are the responsibilities. The elders are charged with the overall spiritual responsibility for the church before God, including the exercise of doctrinal oversight, the oversight of all areas of ministry, the oversight of the deacon ministry, the oversight of the staff, and the oversight of church resources. The lead pastor will be the elder charged with the primary preaching and teaching ministry of the church. He will be tasked to promote God's mission and vision of the church according to Scripture to the congregation on a regular basis. All the elders may be called upon to teach. Elders are to oversee the sheep with attentiveness, to guard the sheep with alertness, and to teach the sheep with great affection. When necessary, to recommend to the church for approval nominations for members of the pastor selection team in the event the office of the lead pastor becomes vacant. To report at least annually to the church membership. To make other recommendations to the church from time to time as they deem appropriate or as required by these bylaws. To, upon the recommendation of the finance team, authorize the expenditure of non-budgeted funds up to $100,000 per fiscal year. To provide counsel and accountability to the lead pastor at his request. Unless otherwise stated in these bylaws, a majority of elders present at a meeting duly called and noticed shall constitute a quorum for the transaction of business. Unless otherwise stated in these bylaws, a majority vote of these elders present and voting at such meetings shall be required for the approval of any resolution. Voting by proxy is prohibited. And all that language, much of that language, is carried over from leadership team and then added to what we know from eldering from the Bible. All right? Questions about any of those?
I know we've asked too many questions. We came from an elder-led church.
Yes.
See this. Can you clarify if that's language carried over or what it specifies, why it says at the request of the lead pastor to provide accountability, and what is versus just
that was just carried over from the leadership team. That
even if you don't ask for it,
it will still be there. Yeah, that's the whole point of elders. But this may be with regard to a specific situation. There will be accountability built in with the elders, and we'll see that coming. But yeah, that was just carried over, like. Which is why I say, with the leadership team, your leadership team in function, in title, not function, because the lead pastor may never want your accountability or your counsel, right? And he didn't have to have it. Here, I just carry that over in one sense to mean broadly hey, what do you guys think about this here or this? They're going to be involved in these other things, but maybe we need to just take that out to be clear.
Don't really, I just wonder what they add, because by default, that's the point of plurality.
Absolutely.
Accountability.
Sure.
If you want it or not, you're going to have it, right?
Yeah.
I know you want it, I'm just saying.
Absolutely. Yeah. So we'll just put a star by that, because it may be clearer to not carry that over. It was just part of what the leadership team was. And that is what they're going to do. They're going to provide counsel. They're going to offer accountability. What we may do is just take out at his request. That's what we may do. Make that better. You've reached the limit of questions by new members. It's on the next page. Yeah, Mitch. Yeah, he did. No, this is the. Having been in a meeting earlier this week where questions were not encouraged, I want you to know that all your questions, this is the place to ask questions, and they are welcome. All right? Okay, let's move on to characteristics and qualifications. All elders must meet the applicable qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, and Titus 1, 6 through 9, pertaining to personal integrity, family relationships, and doctrinal fidelity. All elders are annually to affirm the statement of faith and renew their commitment to shepherd God's people at Hebron. Further, elders are to be men who desire to be an overseer because of the Spirit's leadership, men who are beyond reproach, men who are able to teach and manage their household well, men and not just men, a plurality of qualified men rather than just one man. All right.
How would affirming your statement of faith annually, how would that come about?
Yeah, I think that's where we have freedom. Do we do that in the first elder meeting of each year as we gather? Is it something that we do in the first service of each year where elders affirm those? And it could be even when we install new elders each year, that could be the place where these brothers are coming in and the other brothers are affirming their commitment to these things. Could be something where we do it in that way. Or a secret pinky promise at a lunch. All right, here are the commitments. With the help of the Holy Spirit, the elders will annually commit to the following. And each time when we install new elders, we will ask them to commit to each of these in front of the congregation. Similar as we do with our parent-child dedication, and they make commitment, elders would make similar commitments to that. We commit ourselves to lovingly care for you and seek your growth in Christ. We commit to provide teaching, preaching, and counsel from the scriptures that spans the whole counsel of God's word. We commit to helping you in times of need. We commit to consistently strive to meet the criteria assigned to us in the word. We commit to pray for you regularly, particularly when you are sick. We commit to be on guard against false teachers. We commit to exercise church discipline when necessary. We commit to help you become equipped to serve Christ. We commit to seek God's will for our church family to the best of our ability as we study the scriptures and follow the Spirit. We commit to set an example and join you in fulfilling the duties of church membership. So elders, maybe elders, but they certainly should be doing everything that church members are doing. They're not excused from those aspects. So, any questions about those commitments? All right. Subsection E, then, the selection process. The initial selection, here's what we've talked about all along. The previously named leadership team members who are eligible for continued service on the team and whose members have been nominated by the selection team, vetted by the lead team in light of the biblical qualifications of an elder and voted on by the congregation, would serve as the first group of elders. And let me run through these and then we'll pause on this. In addition, the lead staff would serve as elders as well. The makeup of the initial group of elders and all subsequent elder teams will consist of at least one additional lay elder than the number of vocational or staff elders. So here's what that means. You're going to get to vote on two nominees for leadership team. And you get to do that because we will have not changed the bylaws. You're also going to be voting to change the bylaws. What we have is that if these bylaws are approved, And in January, Kevin will be rotating off our leadership team. There will be two other brothers who come on, and starting in January, that group will become the first elder group, which they've been doing for the last several years anyway. Our leadership team has been functioning in that. It would just be approved and our paper would line up with what we've been practicing in some sense up to this point. And then the lead staff already serves. That is myself, Nathan, and John. We already serve on the leadership team, and that would continue in that aspect. And then as you move forward, we'll talk about, all right, what happens with the next groups that are selected and so on. We are just saying that we think it's best to have one more lay elder than vocational elder. Again, this is a part of, just so the paid guys don't run away with it. Sometimes there's a thought of it. There's nothing biblical that says we have to do that. This is just something we think philosophically and practice-wise is a good practice to have the vested leadership from the congregation in there. All right? So any questions about that initial group and then sort of the makeup of it? Okay, here's how the future groups will be selected. All right, here's the recurring selection. Once a year, the church will receive nominations for elders. Before being considered as a candidate for the office of elder, a man must be a member of the church for at least 2 years, be a member in good standing, and meet the qualifications of an elder listed above. The current group of elders will explore those nominations, interview prospective elders, and select men to present to the congregation as potential elders. What do we mean by that? What we mean is everyone you nominate, we're going to send a questionnaire to. Everyone who's nominated, by the way, for deacons or standing teams, we vet several things. Amy, our financial person, will vet whether they are a giver or not. We don't always ask to make a call about a tithe, because really the Lord alone knows that. But we vet to know whether that person is a giver, because that's part of membership responsibilities that are here. And then we have them fill out a questionnaire. And the reality is, there's some things I know about people that you don't know about people. And while you may nominate someone, you may not know this other thing. But it means that we will address that. These guys fill out a questionnaire, and it gives us a chance to ask key questions or things that have come up or areas of repentance in their own life, these sorts of things. And then what happens is, the reality now, we've had more people nominated for deacons than you'll ultimately vote on, but some of those guys self-select out. Sometimes there's a pause. Paul McInnes is a great example. Paul was nominated last year. We asked Paul to give a pause because he'd just gotten married, and we wanted him to be able to focus on that marriage. And then one of two names that I nominated this year was Paul, because here's what I appreciate about Paul. And last Sunday, it was a wonderful day for me of a lot of evidences of the Lord's grace. The number of baptisms we've had the last two Sundays has been wonderful. The celebrations, the Haven, these sorts of things. But when I left the Haven, I got to come over to deacon interviews, and Paul was one, or before that, Paul was one of those. And here's what I love. Paul didn't take his ball and go home and be bitter because we asked him to pause. You know what Paul did this year? He served. He just kept serving. He kept deaconing without being called a deacon. And so that's where, in that process, Paul was nominated, but we felt there was wisdom in a first year of marriage. Man, you don't want to be with a bunch of jabronis in a room. You and mama need to get some stuff straight that first year. And here he is, and here he will be one that we present to you at the Thanksgiving meeting. So that's what I mean about this process. And as we go through, you'll be able to be considered for these. And that's what that third bullet point there is, under recurring selection. The church will have at least 2 weeks to address any concerns about the man's potential service as an elder. And then after a minimum of 2 weeks are complete, the church will acknowledge elders by vote. A 3/4 majority of those voting will be required to approve an elder. We landed there because that's what you have to have if you're going to serve as lead pastor here. It's what the search team was panicked whether I would meet that threshold or not. And so if you're going to serve as a pastor, then you have to meet the threshold of what that is. And so that's a 3/4 majority of those voting will be required to approve an elder. The acknowledged elder will then begin official service in January of the next calendar year. We're going to talk about some other specifics here. But let's talk about other staff guys. So the initial group is me, Nathan, John from staff. Other brothers who are ministering and eldering on our staff can be eligible. We'll talk about a rotation here in a moment. But we have directional leadership. We have guys that are leading departments, many of them in this room, Nathaniel and Mitchell and Tate and Chet, who are, they're shepherding, they're pastoring. Some of our other brothers and their roles as associate pastors are eldering, pastoring. And so this isn't to say that only the lead team and the DLT can be on. Our brothers who are minister, who are eldering in those capacities, they can be considered each year as well, just like every other member. We just have to figure out what the numbers are with our, if we have one more lay person than staff. And reality, the best part is a rotation really of those staff in different sort of years of that, so that there's a sort of consistency year after year after year, rather than all of them come on one year and then all of them go off, because you'll see in a moment some will go off. They're going to go off. I'm going to go off on you, right? Number of elders serving. Based on the need for shepherds across our faith family, there will not be a set maximum number of elders in the church. Instead, we're praying that God would, by his grace, appoint the right man at the right time to nurture, serve, and lead our faith family. Each year, we will trust the elder selection process as a means of recognizing those men whom God, by his Spirit, has raised up from among us. One year, this may be two new elders, while another year, this may involve five new elders or more. This plan allows for flexibility in our faith family to acknowledge elders according to the needs in our faith family and according to the men God has raised up to meet those needs. Here's what I don't want. Sometimes we served at churches where you had deacons, and it's like, hey, we have this many that we have to nominate. Who's left? Who hadn't been a deacon? And that's not a great way to find deacons, all right? So we're not going to have a set number for deacons or elders in one sense, because there may be one year. It's really clear. These four brothers, the Lord has given to the faith family, and the next year there may be one. I hope there's never the case, but there may be a year where you need to install zero because maybe other brothers, they've got stuff going on in their life, and that's not the year for them to step in. What we want to do is give the church the most freedom rather than restrictions by an arbitrary number that we would just put down on paper. We want to give the Lord the most freedom to move season by season in the life of his church. All right. Here's a timeline. So in August, the church makes nominations for elder candidates. In September and October, the current elders explore nominations, send an elder questionnaire to nominees, interview prospective elders, and select men to present to the congregation as potential elders. In November, the current elders present the prospective elders to the church for affirmation. Elders present current elders whose first term is expiring for reaffirmation. We'll get to that in a moment under term. After 2 weeks at the minimum, the church affirms the new elders and reaffirms current elders desirous of serving for a second term of 3 years. And in December, elders rotating off and not seeking additional three-year term will complete their service. And in January, new elders begin serving. Let me go on to term and then we'll pause here. Each lay elder will serve for 3 years and may be asked to serve for an additional 3 years if desirous and approved by the congregation. After the initial 3 years of service, each elder must be reaffirmed by the remaining elders and approved by the congregation by a 3/4 majority vote at a members' meeting in order to continue serving as an elder. After 6 years of service, each elder will be required to take a sabbatical of no less than 1 year. Upon completion of the sabbatical, the elder will be eligible for future service dependent upon nomination and approval from the congregation. All lead staff will serve as an elder as long as they hold their ministry position. So what that means is that you can serve a three-year term. Right now with our deacons serve a three-year term. They rotate off for a year. Elders can serve a three-year term, and they can be eligible for another 3 year, but the church has to be willing, and they have to be willing. But after six, they would have a mandatory sabbatical year that they would rotate off as a part of that. And some of that is because of the consistency of leadership across that six-year range. The lead staff will be the only staff elders that remain on, and part of that is just the function of what they're doing vocationally and then shepherding across the board. So the lead and the executive and the CEO, the administrative pastor, would be the only ones who check into Hotel California but can never leave. And that's what that would look like. So that's sort of the initial process. That's what the yearly process would look like. And this is what the term would look like for there.
So with the new elders coming on, they're all 3-year terms, so they'll all come off at the same time, or are you going to stagger it so you don't have a new group?
That group, but it's the same thing we're doing with deacons. So you guys all came on, but this year we may have 16 or 17 that we'll add. And so as your group of 14 rotates off, we hopefully will still have this 16 or 17, then we'll have another, and it'll be the same thing with the elders. So there'll be initial group. It may be bigger just because it's our initial leadership team, and we've been putting two on in a sense. So there may be a chunk that rotate off, but there'll be 2 more years before these guys would rotate off if they chose to at that time anyway.
Are we going to discuss if somebody says that they can't fulfill that term, they have to step down for something?
Yeah, absolutely. Well, we get to removal, and they're always free to do that. And then what we would probably do is we wouldn't have to replace it, just whenever the next nomination period would be an opportunity to replace, because they wouldn't have to fulfill that term. Rylan.
Under the recurring selection, where you put on there the church will have at least 2 weeks to address any concerns.
Yeah.
Address the concerns to who? The current elder or?
And they need to address them to the elder candidate. And let's specify that, Carol. Yes, ideally, you should go first to the candidate. So if you have concerns about that person serving, that's where we always want that to go first. If you've done that, then and the concern isn't met, or there's another issue, then that's when you would come, I would suggest, to the current elders, whoever that would be. Martin?
Go ahead. Any reason why sabbatical is not written in for staff elders?
Well, it is for staff except lead team, and the reality of that is just you're constantly shepherding them. So it doesn't mean that there shouldn't be a sabbatical of some sort that we consider. That'd be wonderful. That's nowhere in the Bible. But from those responsibilities, elders are leading. And if your 3 main staff guys aren't part of those discussions and questions and those sorts of things, it's difficult to lead a ship from the middle of it. And so if they're off, that doesn't mean that they shouldn't take a break, and maybe they take 2 months where they're like, hey, you guys, you got it. And that, but I think that would coincide more with a staff sabbatical type thing.
That's more of a policy thing as opposed to a bylaw thing.
And I wouldn't,
see
where you had all 3 of those guys off at the same time.
Yeah.
It may be a staggered sort of thing. Yeah.
And I wouldn't suggest, well, I suggest a year for you. No, I wouldn't suggest
that. Yeah.
A year is a long time, but something written in here.
Yeah,
but
absolutely.
Yeah, I think that's more of a staff policy thing than it is a bylaw
thing. Well, but even on the elder, I get it. I get what you're saying. Shane?
I was going to ask, so with the vocational staff and the vocational elder and lay elder, it's the same policy outside of the lead staff. Yeah,
that's correct.
3-year, okay.
That's correct. Yeah. And why don't we, Carol, where we say each lay elder, and we could say, how are we going to word non-lead staff, you know, so however we need to say other staff but not lead staff, that first bullet would be for them. All right, initially here, officers, the lead pastor shall be the chairman of the elders. That's reflective of the leadership team that was carried over. The lead pastor was supposed to chair that. In the first meeting of the elders, each January, the elders shall also elect a vice chairman and a secretary. And then the elected officers will work with the lead pastor to facilitate elder meetings and to manage elder service. Bottom line, you're just shepherding and how that plays out. Removal. This is important because Nathan's here. An elder may resign at any time by written notice provided to the chairman of the elders. So there you go, Ms. Margaret. And any active member of the church may bring written scriptural reasons for removal of an elder. Matters requiring church discipline of an elder are to be carried out in keeping with biblical guidelines, recognizing that no accusation against an elder should be upheld except by the supporting testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses and the scripture passages that go with that. Upon investigation and evidence, an elder has become spiritually disqualified. The dismissal of that elder will be recommended to the church by a majority vote of the remaining elders. Elders may be removed from office by a 3/4 majority vote of those members in good standing who attend the member meeting where the vote occurs. Such action shall take place at a meeting called for that purpose with at least 2 weeks' notification given to all members. The meeting may be called upon the recommendation of 2/3 of the elders or by written petition signed by not less than 1/3. Who's doing algebra and fractions up in this room? On the church's active members. The moderator of this meeting shall be the chairman of the elders or in his absence, the vice chairman of the elders. So this just goes through the process of hopefully we never come to this point and we have to remove an elder. This just tells us what that process looks like. Starts with the elders themselves saying we need to take this to the church, and then the church again will have the vote that carries that over to remove that person from that. All right?
Yeah. So let's pretend you go off the rails and you're the chairman of the elders and it comes to a vote. You're not leaving. You're going to leave the meeting if you're there.
In theory.
I mean, is by or in his absence, should there be something else in there to say if we've got a guy?
Well, you've got stuff later in this about lead pastor that I think will address some of this. Later in the document,
I'm but curious not, yeah. about that particular line at the end. Yeah. The very last line about that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I get it. So the lead pastor is the problem. Yeah, that's
so
where.
You will be in.
Absolutely. Yeah. So in some other way, we do talk about that, but we can note that and see if we need to be clear there. Cody.
Do we have a gauge on active membership currently? Like the number that
more than we've ever had. Yeah, it's pretty clear. Charles has a pretty good gauge. He's worked really hard. We've been doing that for about 5 years, it feels like, but lately in particular, Charles especially. We're getting ready also to switch over church software, and so just pray for that. We're moving from ministry platform to a different software, which we hope will be more functional for everybody from that standpoint. So it may become real clear, Cody, because we may go to zero members. It all depends on the glitch in the system. Charles, you want to say a word about active membership?
Around 1681.
All right. It's around 1681. Yeah. I love it because everyone matters. I love that. All right, we'll move on here to standing teams. Thanks for enduring. I know it's 5:18. Thanks for enduring here. All right, Article 7 is just our standing teams. And what we're doing is reflecting if we move leadership team to elders, we're just lining up our numbers here. There should be 4 standing teams. That would then become selection, finance, building, and land use. However, other temporary teams may be appointed from time to time as necessary by the lead pastor and elders. And then here you see in the middle paragraph, each standing team except for leadership team shall annually select from their membership a chairperson for their team. We're just changing the language of as we move leadership team over. The next page just adds elders to the lead pastor. So the partnership there, we crossed out leadership team. Same thing, middle of the page, each year the lead pastor and elders shall select lay members to fill vacancies which occur during that year. After serving their term, at least 1 year must pass 4 members eligible for reselection. And then it's all just strike through the leadership team. And then the numbers will change in that section. So that section 3 will now become section 2, the finance team, because you no longer would have the leadership team in that part of that. And there's things about the finance team. Subpoint number 5 in section 2. Is that the finance team will recommend to the elders any action needed in financial areas rather than leadership team. Substituting a couple numbers there, section 4 will become 3. You can't see the strike through in 4, and it really bothered me, but the strike through is there in 4. It becomes 3, and then section 5 becomes section 4 as you deal with building team and then land use team, and none of that changed as far as anything else. Any questions there? Article 8 are the trustees, and it's just what they're responsible for. Nothing changed there. These are the folks who just sign the documents when we need them. Alan's has been trustee for us, and so how much have you signed, brother?
A lot.
A lot. I bet he has in the last several years. That is, I didn't even think about that. But. All right, Article 9, lead pastor. You can read through this tonight if you can't sleep, but the middle paragraph of that section, the meeting may be called upon the recommendation of 5-6 affirmative vote of the leadership team, well, that's elders. And so this gets to Mark, I guess, a little bit here. The church may dissolve the relationship of the lead pastor if circumstances dictate. Such action shall take place at a meeting called for that purpose with at least 2 weeks' notice given to the members in the same manner as required for church administration meeting. The meeting may be called only upon the recommendation of a 5-6 affirmative vote of the elders at a duly called meeting. And this says the CEO, COO, and CFO. And I'm sorry, the coup is Nathan. Nathan actually texted me that because he got offended. John is the Chick-fil-A officer, the CFO. And so Nathan is the coup. And so I believe it. I felt like he's been forming a coup lately. And so we just struck out here, the CEO, coup, and CFO are excluded from the vote of the leadership team. They're members of those guys would have a vote, unless obviously the lead pastor would not, because he's the problem here. But the other guys would have that vote. The vote to dissolve the relationship of the lead pastor shall be by written ballot with 3/4 affirmative vote of those members present. In the event of a vacancy in the position of lead pastor, a lead pastor selection team consisting of 6 persons shall be elected by the church in a called church administrative meeting from nominations made by the elders. The team shall consist of 2 elders and 4 lay members. The lead, and then the rest is in there, the lead pastor selection team, at their discretion, shall select a transitional lead pastor or pastors serving the interim period between lead pastors. The next paragraph has the other changes. The lead pastor and elders are responsible for leading the church to function as a New Testament church. As spiritual leaders of the church, he and the elders shall lead the congregation and church organizations to perform their tasks. The lead pastors and elders are the leaders of pastoral ministries in the church. As such, he works with the elders and church staff to do the following 3 things. Lead the church to engage in fellowship of worship, prayer, witness, education, ministry, and application. Proclaim the gospel to believers and unbelievers, and then care for the church's members and other persons in the community. The lead pastor shall be the chief administrator of the church ministerial staff, administrative, and support staff. In addition, the lead pastor shall serve as an ex officio member of all church teams because he's got a lot of free time and just loves meetings. He may appoint another member of the church staff to share his administrative and team responsibilities. And then this is a significant change here. The lead pastor and elders will be responsible for the church staff. Each staff member serves at the will of the lead pastor and elders. The lead pastor and elders may, within the confines of the adopted budget, add, remove, replace, or realign existing staff positions as they deem necessary and appropriate. So right now, the reality is, if we have money in the budget, I don't need anyone's permission to hire someone or to fire someone. And what we're shifting here is to say the lead pastor will now share that with the elders. And the reality is, we haven't hired anyone without going through our lead team and our leadership team. And we've certainly not dismissed anyone without those same discussions. Though, I remember Flip and I had a conversation in a meeting. I was like, Flip, I don't need anyone's permission to fire you, buddy. We laughed about it. But here it's, you know, in some ways, yeah, there's a lot of freedom. The way that Hebron Christian Academy is set up, we get to appoint the board. The board then holds Dr. Taylor accountable, but then Dr. Taylor has sole responsibility in really carrying out the staff and the things that go on there. Here, while there may be good freedom, I just think there's good wisdom in a pastor can have a bad day and not like a staff person. That doesn't mean that they should fire them. And so this just provides accountability so that you don't have biases, personality clashes necessarily. Now, that may happen, and it's tough to flourish where there's frustration, or other things. There's just accountability and plurality when we think about hiring and firing and what that looks like. And I would say to you, we already practice that. Again, it's just putting our paperwork to line up with it.
Back to Ron's question earlier, I think we could clean up this section with removal of the lead pastor, and I think it seems awkward to talk about with you right in front of me. But we should, who's going to moderate that special call meeting? We specify that elsewhere in the document.
Mm-hmm.
In this case, we should probably specify the moderator will be the vice chairman of the board.
And where is that one, man?
It's not in here. That's what I'm saying. We specify how to call the meeting.
Yes.
But we don't.
Oh, right here. If they dissolve the leadership, all right, so in the second paragraph, that's where we could, yes, we could just say, we can add a statement at the end, say the vice chair will moderate that meeting. Yeah.
I think that takes care of what I was asking.
Yeah.
Yeah,
and I'm leaving, so I don't care who y'all got leading that meeting. Do what y'all need to do. Get that coup up in there leading. Yeah? Cody?
In the session about the search committee for the new lead pastor,
there's a day coming, buddy. I'm one day closer today than I was yesterday. Yeah.
Team, it says two elders and four lay members.
Yeah.
Is it any two elders and any four lay members?
Yeah, the elders will, the leadership team has had responsibility for that. The elders would have responsibility. And the part of that, in one sense, is elders should be able to identify elders because they should have been doing it year after year that was here. But you don't want elders to be the only one. Our people need to be involved in that process. So that's why we even put two times as many elders as two times as many members as elders on there, so that the congregation will have a voice and they will have input. But as elders are guiding, they're still going to have an opportunity to elder even in that process. Where I came from, elders were the search team, so elders handled all of that completely, and that's where that process was. There was one section, the lead pastor shall get a raise every year based on the number of emails he receives in that year, a percentage of those. We just threw that around a little bit. We got it ready. Carol's got it ready. Throw that in there. All right, if you have a question, we'll be glad. You go from there. Article 10 is church ministries. The first sentence there, bottom, very bottom of Article 10. The ministries of the church are to be consistent with the statement of faith in Article 3 of this document. They are to be under the supervision of the lead pastor and elders or their designated church staff member. In order for a ministry to be considered a ministry of the church, it must be under the scriptural authority of the church to ensure appropriate accountability, integrity, and management of such ministries. Just means no member can just pop up and do a ministry, but under the accountability and leadership that there's integrity as we do these things. And that was all in there already. We're just changing, again, elders being a part of that. Article 11, general licensing, ordination, and commissioning. Number one, any man who in the judgment of the pastoral leadership gives evidence by his faithfulness, zeal, and understanding of sound Christian doctrine that he is called of God to the work of the ministry, after being examined and approved by the lead pastor and elders, may be licensed to preach the gospel of Christ. Upon licensing, the newly licensed minister shall have the authority under the supervision of the lead pastor and elders to preach the gospel, minister to members, baptize believers, serve communion, perform weddings, lead worship, and perform other ministerial duties approved by the lead pastor and elders. If the lead pastor and elders discern among the men of the church one who possesses the biblical, spiritual, and educational qualifications for ordination, as stated in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, they shall call together the ordained men of the church to examine the candidate. After the examination, upon the recommendation of the lead pastor and elders, a public service shall be held, at which time the candidate shall be ordained by the laying on of hands. There's only one other edit here. It's in section 3, where in the judgment of the pastoral leadership and elders, this person gives evidence they've been called and qualified for a Christian ministry. They may be commissioned in ministry. It's dealing with a man or a woman, meaning that we may commission a lady to ministry. We will not ordain a lady, but we may commission a lady as a part of this or another brother. And so that's just sort of the language. We practiced this a couple years ago when we ordained Benj and Adam. And there were two other, right? Were there three or two?
Jordan.
Jordan, yes, Jordan. So there were three. Where we went through this whole process. So, all right, designated contributions, if you want to read about that, fiscal year, all of these things. None of these really changed. That later on is in Article 13, arbitration, and we just add elder. We replace the word leadership team with elders.
In the article 12.
Yes.
I'm assuming there are a couple spots where it still has leadership team. I'm assuming those will be changed to elder.
In Article 12?
Yep, in Section...
3?
3 and 4.
Okay, yeah, I see the 1 and 3 and 4.
I'm just assuming that's...
Yes, yeah. That's what we did the search and find, but we... So in Article 12, Carol, Section 3 and Section 4, yeah, where you see leadership team, we will just transition those to elders. Thank you, Rylan. Okay. Again, we already did Article 13, and we just changed the word leadership team to elders there. The next one is Article 15. It has amendments. These bylaws may be amended at any duly called church administrative meeting by 2/3 of the church members present, or with prayerful consideration by unanimous vote of the elder board in the interim, if deemed advantageous to the efficiency of the overall church mission and program. So if y'all don't go with it, we're just going to change it in a vote because we deemed it appropriate. We're going to, obviously, that's why we're doing what we're doing. We want you to vote on that. That is the conclusion of our bylaws that we have. So let me pause and say, all right, from here, what it looks like, go back through. If there are questions that you have about any of that, email, call, whatever you want to do about that. And then the vote will be, and it, as we vote at the quarterly member meeting, those are just votes. There's no discussion. So this is the time between now and then as you have discussion. Otherwise, the vote will either be to affirm these bylaw changes as presented or to reject that affirmation. And so that will be the next part of this process. So you have between now and then. Any question is welcome. Any clarification. Maybe you catch something like we did just then that we've just missed, even after reading it 4,000 times. We welcome any of that. So let me pause and ask Nathan and John, anything you feel like we need to communicate more that we have not done so in an hour and a half?
I just wanted to make sure everybody knows that Nathan is the CEO.
Yes. He's the coup. Thank you.
With the commissioning, you mentioned specifically commissioning the elders. You have a timeline for the elders' installation. The vote happens in the quarterly meeting of Thanksgiving. You had a section on commissioning there versus ordination. Did you insert commissioning elders in any of that? Is there anything, or is that just something that will happen because you specify? I'm just asking.
Yeah, we would probably do it toward the beginning of that new year. Hey, elders, whether we do it that first Sunday or not, you know, we would recognize. And that, as you have guys that are rotating on, we would ask them to make those commitments, or we would do that in the first quarterly member meeting in January. And that's probably the more likely because that's where we consecrate. And so we set people aside. So that's probably where that would take place. All right. Well, our deacons, we will transition in just a moment to B100 to continue our joyful journey together. And then for everyone else, I'll pray for us. And if you do have questions, I'll stay here for a moment. I'll let Nathan and John head over with our deacons. But if you have other questions, I'll stay here. Look for me. I'll be wearing this. And I'm happy to answer. Maybe you had a question you didn't want to say out loud. I'm happy to receive those, okay? Hey, let me just say that. Thank you for being here. I care that you care. It means a lot to me that you would care, that you would be here, that you would show up. It's what we long for. Deacons didn't really have an option, but thank you guys for being here as a part of it. But for all of you, thanks for giving an hour and a half. It matters because one day none of us will be in this room. And we want to have set it up well for those who are coming behind us as best we can. All right? Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for this time, and we pray for this process. We give it to you, Father. We're trying to line paper up with your word, and so we just pray for your help in this process, and we pray it would really be for the good, for a lead pastor to give up authority and paper and to seek accountability. Father, I pray that would be for the good, engaging that plurality, and that is a part of that ultimately the gospel ministry would be strengthened and multiplied. And so I pray, Father, that you would watch over this process, and that ultimately you're sovereign over all votes anyway. But we pray that how we go about these things foremost is pleasing to you. So help us do that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, everybody. Thank you.